All right, thank you for the good message and song with a good question there. Do they see Jesus in me? Pretty song, appreciate that very much. Take your Bibles this morning, go to the New Testament book of Ephesians, if you would, with me, please. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 2 together. We'll look at a few verses, starting in about verse number 19, towards the end of the chapter there. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to talk on the subject from the passage, Built by God. Built by God, and you'll see that similar wording in the passage here, as we'll pick up in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Now, you heard about the elderly gentleman that was a widower that got remarried late in life. You heard about him. He was telling one of his friends he hadn't seen for a while. They were getting caught up on the news with each other's lives, and he was telling that he got married again. He says, "Well, that's great news. Congratulations." He said, "Tell me about your new wife. Is she pretty?" And the elderly man said, no, she's not very much to look at. She's not very pretty at all." He's like, "Okay, well, is she rich?" With a smile on his face, he asked that question. "Is she rich? Is she wealthy?" And he's like, "No, tell you the truth, she's poorer than me. She don't have two nickels to rub together. Don't have nothing, hardly." And the guy's starting to lose his smile. His friend, as he's asking his questions, he's like, "Well, I guess she's probably really smart. She's a sharp cookie, huh?" He's like, "No. Now, I don't know if she has two brain cells to rub together either. She's really not that bright." He says, "Well, why in the world at this stage of life did you marry her?" And he replied with a twinkle in his eye, "She can drive at night." So I'm going to segue into the fact that we had time change this morning, and we've sprung forward. Don't you feel like you've sprung this morning? Sprung your back, maybe, I don't know, that you sprung forward in time, so it'll be a little more daylight this evening as you drive back to the services this evening. Brother Brad Phillips will be here. It's going to be a great time together, so I'd like to encourage you to be here for a blessing from the Word of God tonight. I even know what he's going to preach on. Normally, when you have a guest speaker, you don't necessarily know what they're going to preach on, but this is kind of a special thing, so I'm all excited about it, and I hope that that excitement is catchy and that you're going to plan to be back here at 7 o'clock tonight. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse number 19. Now, really, it's just so difficult. This message is going to be a little bit of a synopsis of the whole book of Ephesians, in a sense, as far as an underlying theme that comes up again and again in these words of Scripture, this Holy Scripture, these perfect words that God has given us and His message for us. But I just have to jump in somewhere and start talking about it, okay? And we're going to trust the Lord to give us His message this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 19. "Now, therefore," and that's based upon all the truths of what Christ has accomplished. "Now, therefore, ye," and that would be like immediately back then, those Gentiles in Ephesus, and that'd be the "ye" of us today. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners." We weren't strangers. We're not like we used to be reckoned in our ancestral lineage. We used to be reckoned as strangers from the covenants of promise that were given to a particular people. We weren't part of that people, so we were strangers from them. And you ever heard anybody down south call someone that's not from down south a foreigner before? Okay? There's foreigners living around here now. They weren't living around here years ago. All right? So that's scriptural when you speak that way. Amen? All right? And someone can be foreign, foreign from Ohio or somewhere. That's a foreign place. I'm just kidding. But I think they're meaning somewhere more further away than that. Yet now, something's happened. Something's changed. God's drawing your attention to it. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners like you were before. But," what are you now? "Fellow citizens." You know, when you're a citizen, you have rights and privileges, don't you? Right? "Fellow citizens with the saints." That's good folks to be fellow citizens with right there. "And," more to it, "of the household of God." The household of God. Sounds like God's big family that it's talking about here. That no longer are you far from that. Are you a stranger from that? Are you a foreigner from that? But now you're part of that. Good stuff. And we look at verse 20, "and are built." So some building going on here by God. "Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom Jesus Christ is the whom, right? In whom all the building, everything that's being built here, in whom all the building fitly framed together. It goes where it's supposed to go. God makes the right fit with everything. The building fitly framed together groweth. As you build, it gets bigger and bigger, right? It gets higher and higher. Fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom, verse 22, ye also are builded together for an habitation. You know, when you build something, most of the time it's for a purpose. Something's going to inhabit that building, right? When it gets finished, when it's completed. So here's the purpose, and here's the habitation. Good stuff right here. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So I want to look for a few minutes this morning at this topic, at this subject, at this message from God's holy word about being built by God. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father, that you allowed us to come together and assemble this morning. Thank you for the good music, the good singing, the good specials, everything, Father, for the ones you've brought here this morning. Now, Father, I pray that you'd help us again. We need your help to clear our minds and open our ears and open our hearts to thy word this morning. Father, we find ourselves amazed and in awe of thy word, the very words you spoke for us to hear, for us to read, for us to think about, for us to study. So, Father, help us to do that for the next few minutes this morning. May the Lord Jesus Christ receive the glory. Father, may we understand what you're building and how that includes us. May we understand that even this morning. We'll praise you for it, and we'll thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Built by God. Now, can I take you a little bit to the left and a little bit to the right? I'm not going to go very far, I don't think, but I want to look at a few things in Ephesians because, like I said, this is kind of a bottom line or a skimming the top of what this book is talking about. So back to my left in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10, it uses what people think are fancy, scary words, but they're not. Okay, let's just remind ourselves about what God is talking about here. He says that God's going to do something in the future, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. I hate to use this simple, practical, shallow illustration, but if you go in the bathrooms, and I know my dad's not preaching this morning, so you might feel liberty to get up and go to the bathroom during the sermon, but anyway, if you do go in the bathrooms, hopefully after the service is over, you'll see that mounted on the wall, there's a soap dispenser. What does it do? It dispenses out soap for you. What it does is automatic. You put your hand under there, nothing comes out, you move it back, and it falls down on the counter. All right? It's built special that way. All right? Tribulation worketh patience. We're trying to make us patient people. Amen? You put one hand on the other hand like that, and you trick it, okay? All right? But anyway, it dispenses something. It gives out something. Something's been deposited in there for the sole purpose of being given out a little bit at a time according to as the need arises. Well, God gave something. He's given his word. He's given his salvation. He's given his revelation as the need arises to all those that are in need with their hands out. And by the way, that's the only way you can come to God is with your hand out. You don't come helping God. He doesn't need your help. Amen. You need God's help. You come with your hands out. And as God gives that out in the dispensation of the fullness of times, as God quits dispensing time according to his plan of the ages, we see that something happens here, that he has a plan, he has a purpose. He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus. That's God building something up, amen? He's building something and he's gathering all things together in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the all things? Well, it says both. I've said this before, but that means two, right? Both means at least two. Both things which are in heaven and things on the earth. So God has a heavenly people. God has an earthly people. And when everything's said and done, as God accomplishes his purpose and his will and his plan that's outlined in his word, then he's going to gather his heavenly people and his earthly people together in Christ Jesus, and that's how we're going to go forward into eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. Good stuff right there. God is building something. He's working on something. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and see how this includes us. Now, I could go through each verse, and I could be very, very detailed in my description and my explanation this morning, but look at verse number 20. Verse number 20, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, if you're like me, when you see the word prophets, I know most of the time I think of Old Testament. Because there's minor prophets and major prophets in our Old Testament scripture, our 39 books in the Old Testament canon of scripture. Yet that's not what this is referring to because of the order it gives. You know that God chose out apostles. There was only 12 apostles. There was only Apostle Paul. There were some secondary apostles that he chose out during the book of Acts and during different times that we read about in scripture. But the apostles are the ones he chose for a special office. When they died, the office went with them. No one succeeded in their office. No one took their place. Okay, there's no apostles today. No matter what people or certain groups talk about themselves or title themselves, there's no apostles, apostlesses, apostolettes, or anything like that today. There were apostles in the Bible times, but that office has now passed away. There were apostles to give God's message. There were prophets to prophesy concerning the word of the Lord until the word of the Lord was complete. Now, when the word of the Lord became complete, like this completed revelation I hold in my hands today, in this Bible I have, thankfully, in the language I speak, the English language, the King James Bible, God gave a complete and a full, a mature, an entire, a whole revelation. It's His perfect, perfect word. As God gives that, we don't need a prophet to tell us something that God is saying because God's already said it. Now we can get up as a preacher and preach what God already said. That's the only way I can be a prophet today. The only way anybody can be a prophet today is by preaching the already given prophecy that God has completely revealed to mankind. I have no extra word from the Lord. I have no dream. I had a dream last night, but it's not for me to get up and talk to you about today. Plus, it's very loopy, very crazy, okay? And it won't help you. I had to get up an hour early. I mean, come on, right in the middle of it. But anyway, because I'll be sprung forward in time. But anyway, yet, that's not the message for today. The message is the complete revelation that God's given me, amen, given you. It's His word. So, do you understand? Prophets don't function like they functioned at one time. And apostles don't function now like they functioned at one time because there aren't any, okay? God has given gifts to the church, and that's outlined in Scripture. And the apostles and the prophets is speaking in kind of an order here, speaking of what they preached and what they prophesied about concerning the foundation, the chief cornerstone. We know who that person is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says here in verse number 20. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So you don't build anything of substance that's going to last, especially for all eternity, unless you have the right foundation to build upon. Unless you have that correct cornerstone, that chief anchor that the whole structure is tied to and joined to. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles, you have the 12 that Christ chose out in His earthly ministry. Judas lost his position. Matthias took his place. After the 12 apostles were chosen out, and after they start ministering in the book of Acts, God chose out a special apostle, a new apostle. Not the 12th, not the 13th, but a different apostle. His name was the Apostle Paul. He was the, and is the, in the scripture, the apostle of the Gentiles. That's very important to us Gentiles today, and this is the age of the Gentiles. And so that's very important that we should take notice of that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10, Paul speaks of himself by the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God as a wise master builder. So he is a master builder. How many of you are master carpenters? Anybody like that this morning? I mean, we're not bragging. We're just asking a question, right? Okay? That I know there's such a thing as that, right? And master builder. You know what Paul was? He was a master builder. That means God gave him something that he was supposed to contribute and dispense out to others. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10, I, as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation. So you know what that means? The foundation of the message that God gave him concerning Jesus Christ, Paul laid that foundation. And if any of us are workers at all, we have to build upon that foundation. If we go over to something else and try to build on it, then we are putting ourselves in a situation where our work will not stand when it's tried. It's like that song they sang in the kids' junior church or children's church or in Sunday school about the wise man built his house upon the rock, right? Foolish man built his house upon the sand. What happens when the rains come a-tumbling down in Central Florida? Well, the house in the sand goes splat, but the house on the rock stands firm, right? That's what it does. Well, that's the truth in a kid's song that is spoken of in Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation, and no foundation can any man lay than that which was laid. The Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection on the third day is the foundation upon which we build today. So, as I introduce this passage this morning about what God is building, I see here in verse number 21 that there's something special going on, that God is fitly framing together, and this building, this edifice, is growing to a holy temple in the Lord for God's particular use, for God's particular purpose. Whenever you're building something, you have to have materials, do you not? Even if you talk about Legoland, which isn't real far from here, right? They build little structures or big structures with blocks. What? You have to have building blocks to build something, right? To create something, you have to have materials. You know that God uses building blocks also in the sense, the spiritual truth this morning. Let me give you three of those quickly this morning for our message. Number one, the first building block I want to look at this morning, I guess you could say, of course, is the foundational one, the most important one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect work of salvation. That is the building block that the Scriptures does speak of. Now, if I go to the right to Ephesians 3:11, if you'll look at it quickly with me. Here's another good verse that kind of gives a bottom line and the context of what God is dealing with here in these passages. In Ephesians 3:11, it says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to draw your attention to this building block number one, the perfect work of salvation, the finished work of Christ that God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back to verse number 13 of chapter 2, if you don't mind. Verse number 13, Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says, But now, no longer are you those foreigners and those strangers. No longer are you far away. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The Bible says the blood of Christ. You know that's part of his perfect work of salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We had to have our sins covered. We had to have our sins atoned for. There had to be a sacrifice. Blood, there was guilt, and blood had to be shed for our sins to go be forgiven. They couldn't go unpunished. Those sins were against the holy God, and God has to deal with sin. It is required in God's justice and his holiness that he has to deal with sin. You know what God did in himself, the Lord Jesus Christ? He dealt with sin, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, the Bible says. In verse number 13, it speaks of the blood of Christ. So verse number 14, for he is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. Normally when one party wrongs another party, there's war between them instead of peace. And even though we wronged God, God came and made peace, even though we were the ones at fault. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that's both circumcision and uncircumcision, Israel and the church, Israel and the Gentiles, all that kind of stuff. He hath made both one, and hath what? Broken down the middle wall of partition between us. A partition separates. A wall divides. We're divided this morning with this exterior wall from the parking lot, from the outside, okay? We're divided from that. We are set in here, separated from what's outside, and we are brought inside by these exterior walls, this structure this morning. There was a wall that was between God's promised people, his chosen people in Old Testament times, and those of us that were far off. And yet God in Christ Jesus broke down that barrier. He broke down that wall. He made it where we could both be one. Let's keep reading about what Christ did. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, he took the punishment. He took the suffering in his physical body, the enmity, even the law of commandments. There's 613 of them at least in the Old Testament alone, contained in ordinances. And ordinances is an order, something that you're supposed to keep you in order, that you're supposed to follow, instructions you're supposed to follow. He took those things and all the ordinances, all the orders I broke, all the commandments I broke, Christ took and he suffered for those in his physical body, the suffering that was meant for my physical body and yours, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Isn't it good that God made peace, that he fulfilled the law that condemned us, the law that accused us, the law that pointed his fingers in my face and said, you're guilty, you're a sinner before God. Christ Jesus came, he intervened, and he took the law and he paid it, filled it full, the Bible says. And now the law can't accuse me because of what Christ did for me in my place. Took my place. He fulfilled the law, he made peace, verse 16. And that he might reconcile both Israel, Gentiles, both the nation of Israel and the church, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So what did Christ do? He reconciled us. He shed his blood. He broke down that middle wall of partition. He fulfilled the law. He made peace. He reconciled us. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 and verse number 9, familiar verses, but you understand as the context around it even helps develop it more, that by grace are ye saved through faith. It's God's goodness. It's God's grace. It's his unmerited favor. We don't get what we deserve. We get what God wants for us and has given to us in his love. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's the gift of God. The gift is God, that he gave himself to us, and it's not of works. So all the religions today that say it is of works, they're lying, because the Bible says it's not of works. And there's many verses that speak to that truth, that it's Christ's work, not my work. It's Christ's work, not your work. It's Christ's work, not religion's work. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone today that is the work of salvation for me and you that God has accepted. Amen. Think about it. What a blessing it is to be accepted in Christ Jesus, the gift of God. He gave himself. I can't go to the next point without mentioning Romans chapter 4, verse number 5, just because I like the way it's worded. I like the way it's all worded, but I like the way this is worded. When the Bible says in Romans 4, 5, it says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifieth the ungodly. So how can I work? How can I believe on myself and think I'm working on a building and I'm going to build it up and God's going to accept it one day? My life he's going to like my life's work and he's going to say, I'm so glad to have you. I'm so glad all that means. Come on in, I accept you. That's humanism, and that's against what the scripture teaches. It's what Christ has built. To him that worketh not. I can't work for my salvation, but I can believe on the one who already accomplished the work. He's the one that can justify the ungodly. I'm the ungodly. All of us that have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're the ungodly. We're not acceptable, but Christ has made us acceptable in him because of his perfect work of salvation. You can't have this building. You can't be built forever and ever in eternity without having this foundational building block of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death for our sins, his shed blood, buried in a borrowed tomb, risen on the third day for our justification. That is the work of salvation. That is the only work of salvation. If you're going on a trip somewhere, they'll advertise all these special great deals, you know. They'll say, oh, you know, this is only $99 to go on this, you know, 30-day cruise or whatever the thing will say. And then it'll say, little asterisk, some restrictions apply, okay? They'll say that. It'll always catch you right there, right? Well, I'll tell you what. You can go on the trip of all eternity, but there's some restrictions that apply. There's only one way to get there, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? No. Being built by God, that building block number one is Christ's perfect work of salvation. Let me look at building block number two. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 10. Boy, I don't have time to look at this verse, but we're already there, right? Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 10. Look at what the Bible says about God's intent, his purpose. to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I really don't have time to talk about this verse too much this morning, yet I'll just say that building block number two, thank God for this, is you. Amen. As God builds the building that only He can build, He has chosen us in Christ Jesus to be a building block in that great temple that He's talking about inhabiting for all eternity. To be more specific, it's the church. The church. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be part of this new man. We can be part of this new creature. We can be a part of what God is building because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Ephesians 3:10 is talking about, that it might be known God's intent, His eternal purpose, and it says, by the church. By the church. Do you understand that God likens the body of Christ to a building? Do you understand that? In Ephesians chapter 1, last verse or two there of the chapter, it talks about He's given the Lord Jesus Christ to be the head over all things, to the church, verse 22, comma, verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You understand that the Bible likens the body of Christ to a building. The church is like a building. Being in Christ's body. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 21 says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So each of us are bricks, so to speak. You ever been called a brickhead before? I shouldn't say that. You ever been called a blockhead before? All of us are building material. Let's say it that way. All of us, in Christ Jesus, He has chosen us to be a part of what God is building. He's building this up. It says, in whom ye also are builded together, verse 22, Ephesians 2, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You have been built, you are being built for God's purpose, for His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. The importance here is of being in Christ Jesus. That's that step number one, that building block of understanding the perfect work of Christ. But do you realize that God has included you in? It talks about fellow heirs, and it talks about joint heirs, and God has called out a great big family for Himself, and He has chosen all of us in Christ Jesus. The question is whether we'll choose Him or not. Me and Brother Bradley were talking about this a few years ago. I think maybe at college or after service or something like that, and some old preacher, I'm trying to remember which old preacher it was at the time, he says it's like election day kind of, you know, where people cast their votes. And he says it's like this when it comes to the big plan of the ages. It's like this. God has voted for you in Christ Jesus. The devil has definitely voted against you, and you get to cast the deciding vote. Oh boy, if you put it like that, someone like me can understand it. Amen? That's good right there, that God has voted for me in Christ Jesus. He wants to include me on what He's building for all eternity. He wants me to be a part of that. He's proved that in Christ Jesus. Everything that Christ has done for me and has done for you is so evident. It's so easy to see that He's voted for us. Amen? But there's the God of this world that's out to get us, man. He's out to confuse us. He's out to trick us. That's why there's so many different Bibles and so many different religions and so many different belief systems and so many different forms of education. He's trying to trick us, keep us from what God has planned for us. But aren't you glad that God has voted for you in Christ Jesus? Think about it. These building blocks, He wants you. He wants you. This is interesting to me. I was thinking about this, and I won't even have very much time to talk about it, but yet you know that the building process that God has for me and you, it even includes all of us, and it includes our past. That God actually is interested in our past. Now, I'm glad that the past is in the past, and that's where we should leave the past, okay? That's where we should leave it, and we should press forward. We should press on toward the mark for the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I understand that, but you understand the past is part of who we are. It's unique to us. And Paul knew this, and he talked about his past a lot, and he gave the glory to God of where God took him from and where God was taking him to. He did not hesitate to talk about his past. In verse number 2 of chapter 2, he talks about where and in time past. Down there in verse number 3, he also says, we all had our conversation in times past. In verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. All the things that he's talking about, remember where you are. Remember where you were, and that helped you rejoice in where you are now in Christ Jesus. It makes us unique. We all have a past. Yet God has taken that past, and he's using it and exercising it for his glory. It's like that story I've told before, probably in church, but I'm sure I've told it on the radio, that during the Great Depression, this good man, good family man, good hard worker, man of character, he lost his job during the Great Depression, of course. He exhausted his savings, what he had set aside and in the bank. He forfeited his home, lost his home for his family. And of course, his grief was even multiplied and got worse because he had to experience the sudden death of his precious wife. The only thing that this good man had left was his faith, and it was weakening. Well, one day he was combing the neighborhood, looking for a job, looking for work, and he stopped to watch some men who were doing the construction work, the stonework on a church building there in the neighborhood. One of those men were skillfully chiseling with a hammer and chisel. They were chiseling a triangular piece of rock. Well, not seeing a spot where the rock would go in the structure, this man asked, he says, where are you going to put that rock? Well, the man pointed toward the top of the building and said, see that little opening way up there high next to the, near the spire? That's where this rock goes. And then the construction man looked at the man that was there, depression and everything, and looking for work. And he says, I'm shaping this rock down here so it'll fit in up there. Ever thought about that before? We deal with things here in this earthly life. It's the sufferings of this present time. That's just reality right there. We deal with things, but you understand that God's doing a shaping process down here, that when he glorifies us one day and he places us in the position that's for his pleasure and for his will and for his glory in the future, that we still will still have the new man on the inside that's been built up. It's been built up. We'll still have, in a sense, the heart, not the physical blood pump, but we'll have the inside that God has given us and dwelt in us and spoke to us and taught us and grown in us and matured in us. We'll have that as we go forward, and God will use everything for his glory as we go forward in the future. Think about it. The story says that tears filled that good man's eyes as he walked away. He understood now the truth. Shaping it down here so it will fit in up there, that gave new meaning to his difficult situation that he was dealing with. You know, God has a plan for us. Satan desires to destroy us. You know what he wants to do? He wants to take our past and use it for a stumbling block. He wants to use it to keep us down. He wants to use it to discourage us. But you know that God wants to take your past and who you are, and he wants to use it for his own glory. We can't change our past. But we can change the meaning of our past as we go forward. Think about it. We don't have to relive, and we don't have to make those bad decisions again that we might have made in the past. We don't have to do that. We can move on from it, but the heartache and the heartbreak and the hard times of our life can now be used for God's glory as we live for him today and tomorrow. Can't change your past, but you can use it to serve him and impact the lives of other people. Let me hurry on to say that not only is the building block of God's perfect work of salvation the foundation, not only is God going to use you as he's building something, but also he's going to dwell in your heart. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 17. Would you look at that with me? Ephesians 3:17. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Here's that other building block we can quickly identify in the passage, that your heart. God has moved into you. And I know that, like we say, the kids say, asking Jesus into their heart. And that's an okay understanding. We can use this verse and other verses. But we know that God actually indwells our physical body. But Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. God's going to take your heart. He's going to change your wants. He's going to change your desires. He's going to create you, according to Ephesians 2:10. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, to live that life that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you trusting today? What are you believing today? Do you realize that God's accomplishing something? God is building something, is growing up, and that he wants to include you in the structure. He wants to include you in the process. What are you trusting today? What are you believing in? I'll quickly conclude the message by saying this. You probably heard this story before, but I thought I'd remind you of it this morning. Back in April of 1988, the evening news that day reported on a photographer. This photographer was a skydiver. He would take his camera with him, and as he would go on the skydiving exercise with the other ones there paying to do it, he would take pictures, and then he would sell the pictures for money. Of course, this is one of the ways he made his living. This skydiver, this photographer, jumped out of a plane with numerous other skydivers. He'd filmed the group as they fell and had opened their parachutes. But on the film shown on the telecast of the evening news, the final skydiver opened his chute, and then the picture on the film went berserk. The announcer reported that the cameraman had fallen to his death, jumped out of the plane without his parachute. It wasn't until he reached for the absent ripcord that he realized he was free-falling without a parachute. Until that point, the jump probably seemed normal, or maybe it seemed exciting, maybe it seemed fun. It was business as usual, but tragically, this photographer had acted thoughtlessly, too hastily, and foolishly. Nothing could save this photographer, for his faith had been placed in a parachute that he never buckled on. Do you understand that faith in anything besides an all-sufficient God and Jesus Christ, who has provided an all-sufficient work for salvation, faith in anything but that is just or worse, tragically, when it comes to our spiritual understanding. Placing your faith in something besides the Lord Jesus Christ, only faith in Jesus Christ can you trust with your eternity. That's the only thing you should be buckled into. That's the only thing that should be dwelling in your hearts by faith. That's the only thing that should be sealing you by the Spirit until the day of redemption. Anything else is just as deadly as jumping out of an airplane without a parachute, thinking you had one on your back the whole time. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's more than a parachute. He is our eternal life. He is our eternal life because he is our salvation. Hope you understand that today. God's building something. Are you built by God today? Are you in what God is building? Are you in Christ Jesus today?